Okay, it's good to have everybody here today. And as we open, you're getting notes today, and we're going to set the context. We're going to look in the what is traditionally mislabeled the Lord's Prayer, and we'll look at that from Scripture. Before we do that, let's look at the one who designed Scripture, and that's God the Father. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege and responsibility we have at looking at your word, and we'd ask as we look there today that we rightly divide it, that we cut it straight, that we show what is exactly meant and what is being communicated, and we thank you for that. Amen. I gave you quite a bit of background on the left-hand side of your notes today because this is so important when we look at the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to give you some elements to it. The Sermon on the Mount occurs when there is still a legitimate offer on the table for the kingdom of the heavens to be implemented. The fourth chapter of Matthew says, John the Baptizer says, that I come to tell you that the kingdom from the heavens has drawn near. Jesus, in the 17th verse of the fourth chapter, says, I am now offering the kingdom from the heavens, and it has drawn near, meaning he's the king. Up until the 11th chapter, I've showed you this before, of the book of Matthew, when they want to take it by force, up until then, it's a legitimate offer. After the 11th chapter, Jesus begins to prophesy that he's going to die, be buried, and resurrected. None of which was believed by anybody. So here's, as we look at the 5th through 7th chapter of Matthew, it's when the kingdom is legitimate, and it was a legitimate offer. Now, there was a lot of prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the kingdom is implemented. We'll review just a little bit of that. Had the nation Israel collectively, not everyone, but collectively accepted or believed that Jesus was the king, that he was the Messiah referred to in the second Psalm, then all the stuff that we've listed at the beginning of your outline would have happened. And I just want to review a few of them because they're pertinent. One of which is all the plant life and animal life has changed. We have that over in the book of Isaiah. And if you know that wonderful old Southern song, there will be peace in the valley. There's a little couplet in there that, the lion shall lay down by the lamb, and that's in the millennium. That's not when you die, which is in that song. It's during the millennium. Now, so the whole present Jerusalem is going to be gone on earth. There's going to be a construction of an earthly new Jerusalem by God. There's going to be a new earthly temple constructed by God. Only the saved are going to be left on the surface of earth in the first generation. Now, we're going to see some hints that after the first generation, things are going to go sideways because of human nature. The reason that only saved will be left on earth is because of the sheep and goats. There'll be a pastoral lifestyle. Commerce is gone. The world system is gone. Therefore, no commerce. Satan is bound, and that enemy is not there. So you're going to have a mixture on earth of glorified bodies, that's Matthew 5 where the little light will shine, and bodies that aren't glorified. The glorified bodies, the Old Testament saints that have been resurrected and now have eternal life, will not reproduce. However, the live generation that goes from the tribulation into the millennium will propagate, and they'll propagate quite rapidly. Apparently, and there's going to be great emphasis on that. Now, one other thing before we get to Matthew 5 through 7 again. And this is in Hebrews, and it's also over in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There's going to be a new covenant to Israel, which is going to give the first generation, because they're all believers, the first generation a new heart. And that new heart will be such that they won't have to be taught any of the rules. They'll know them innately. That new heart will be a modification of their sin nature. That brings us then to the seventh chapter, or the fifth chapter. We'll just very quickly, because we're getting up to the sixth chapter in the Lord's Prayer today. That brings us to the fifth chapter, where Jesus gives all these. Oh, one other thing I got to say. Before we get to Matthew, let's turn to Psalm 37. Never, ever think of Matthew 7 through 5 through 7 without Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is the key. Jesus didn't all of a sudden present new truth in the Sermon of the Mount. It's in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, you don't know when it's going to happen. It's some nebulous future. And what Jesus is saying, this could happen now if you will accept me as king. Now, there's three things I want you to get out of the 37th Psalm, page 616, verse 7. There will be saints from the tribulation that go into the millennium. And it says, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's a tribulational verse. During the tribulation, they are eagerly waiting or expecting his return. And why are they expecting his return? Verse 9, because the evildoers shall be cut off. That means that's the judgment of the sheep and goats. That means everybody that did them wrong during the tribulation is going to get it. Now, verse 11, 22 through 21 through 22, 29, but we're going to look at 34. All of these verses tell you when it's going to happen. Verse 34, wait for, remember you have to change that. In the book of Isaiah, I could give you a list of four, I think it's 14 times it should be translated, wait for the Lord. The last half of the last 43% of the dispensational law and during the tribulation, they're waiting for his return. That's a different return than we eagerly expect. By the way, in the book of Matthew, the word watch has to do with the second coming. The word watch, like a guard, is never, like a, you know, a night guard, is never used for Christians in the rapture. We don't watch for the rapture. We eagerly anticipate. Two different attitudes. But they're watching because he's going to come like a thief in the night. Now, I have not known anybody that was unless they're gun happy, wanting a thief to come in the night. It's something you anticipate, but not necessarily the way we do the rapture. Now, back to verse 34. This tells you when it's going to happen. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you, lift you up, and inherit the land. So three things. First, they have to wait for his return. He returns, and then when he returns, the evil are cut off. The fourth thing is then they get the land. That brings us to Matthew, the fifth chapter. This is for the Jews. This is their rules during the millennium. And remember, on the first part of this, we went through chapter 5, but I want to review one aspect of chapter 5, and then we'll get into the Lord's Prayer. Not Lording Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Well, wrong. This really should be the disciples' prayer. But that's another story. We'll get there. And remember in verse 22 of the fifth chapter, verse 28, verse 32, verse 34, verse 39, verse 44, he says, he quotes the Old Testament law and he says, but I say unto you. He changes it. This is not this is what those clowns will teach. This is a refinement of the law. No, it's new law. And it's not going to occur until they inherit the land. which will be after the evil are cut off, which will be after his return. That's Psalm 37. You will find, if you cannot read Matthew 5 through 7 without Psalm 37. It's an offer of fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Without Jesus, the last Old Testament prophet, you wouldn't know what Psalm 37, you wouldn't know that it was applicable at this time. But Jesus says, now let's go back and let's review Matthew 37. That's now. That's what's happening here on the Sermon on the Mount. Now that brought us down in the chapter. Now remember, you have a lot of metaphorical things happening. That brings us down to the 8th verse of the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'm going to read it. In fact, I think what I'm going to do is read 8 through 15, and then I'm going to make some comments, and we'll go back. Before we do this, I told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. I was at a funeral. Well, it wasn't a funeral. It was the interment after the funeral. And I was asked by a relative, would you please pray now as they put the casket up in the mausoleum? And so I prayed, you know, hey, Lord, you know, we're thankful that you know, the life cycle, and we know we're putting this body here, but when we put this body in this interment, we know the person's not there, but we know that that body we're putting in there will be resurrected. And when I got done, one of the relatives said, I was kind of expecting the Lord's Prayer. Okay, that's just set you up for this. Okay, now, verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows, and we'll get back to what he's referring to in a minute, what things you have need of before you ask. Now, already we know during the millennium then, they're going to have to ask for things. Now, I want you to watch for a few little nuances here. One of which is, we've shown you how that the plant life changes and you can grow all you want to eat in one day. But apparently you have to depend on the concept that God's going to do that, and you have to ask him to do that. That's part of what we're going to see here. Let me say it another way. Back in Deuteronomy, this is similar but not the same. In Deuteronomy 7, on the left-hand column towards the bottom, and then up to the top, it says that if you obey the judgments, the commandments, the judgments, and the statutes, that your crops will go better. It says if you obey the judgments, the commandments, the judgments, and the statute, I got them out of order, and the statutes, that your cattle will have a breed and do all the stuff they're supposed to do. In other words, your agriculture will happen. I think that there's a similar concept going on during the millennium. The reason they have to communicate to the Father is make sure, and they have to depend, that there's going to be the same environment the next day and that the crops will grow the next day. You'll get that hint in this. Okay, now, let's go back to verse 7. Verse 7 is actually translated pretty good. I wish all the... I don't know my pagan theology, but I know that there's places where you can earn penance for going Hail Mary, and you can do the Lord's Prayer and stuff. Let's go back to verse 7 and read that first. But when you pray, and here prayer is the general communication to God, let's do that right now. Keep your finger here. Go with me over to John. This is at the night before he dies. I think it's 16. John 16. Yes, it is. John 16:24. Now, this temporally, or in terms of time, chronologically, is after the Lordian, the disciples' prayer. Verse 24. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. So did anybody prior to Christ, actually he's anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection, ask this way? No. So the Lordian, or what's called the Lord's Prayer, what should be called the disciples' prayer, is not applicable to us because he's changing what asking is the night before he dies, anticipating his resurrection. Let me say it another way. Nobody could ask the same way a Christian could until after Christ's resurrection. Christ changes it. Isn't that what the verse says? Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and it shall receive, and your joy may be full. Now, he's explaining all this in real clear language, right? Verse 25. These things I have spoken unto you in allegories. And over in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the reason he does that is he didn't want anybody to know what he's talking about, but he didn't want to prophesy it. Only those that are close to him would get it explained. Okay, back over Matthew 6 chapter verse 7. But when you communicate with God, that's the general use of the term there. It can be used to mean worship, but it can mean to be used general communication. Prosukamai. Use not vain or empty repetition. Well, even during the millennium, they can't just repeat the same thing every time. Now that means that, and I'll show you another proof of this, that means that the disciples' prayer, verses 8 through 15, is an example of the content your communication should have during the millennium, not the exact repetition of what you should be saying. You want more proof? Keep your finger here and go to Luke 11, I believe it is. Or is it Luke? Yeah, it's Luke 11. This is a completely different time. Remember, he's on the mount with a whole bunch of people in the 5th through 7th chapters of Matthew. In Luke 11, he's with two sets of disciples. John's disciples and his own disciples, one of whom is unsaved. And what does it say? I'll read verse 1, 11th chapter of Luke. And it came to pass as he was praying that in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So John in this area was ahead of Jesus because Jesus hadn't done it. Now, what does he say? And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which is in heaven, set apart is your name, your kingdom come, thy will be done in the heaven as on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. Now, here, it doesn't say sins over in Matthew, it says trespasses, so it's different. As we forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, those are not two different translations of the same original writing. They're two different examples that contain the elements that their communication to God should contain. And I think I listed them in your notes, that this is the elements that are contained in both of them. You address the Father directly. Our Father who is in the heaven. Now, let's put a very specific, this isn't talking about the third heaven. What you're saying is if you want to communicate to God during the millennium, you have to believe that that's him, that he's dwelling in that city that goes over every day. Okay. Number two, you have to worship his character. How would be their name is fancy language for set apart or holy. Holy means set apart. In other words, it's saying your character and quality is different than any other person there is. That's what that means. That's worship. Then they have to anticipate. We'll get to the future kingdom. And you're going to see that not everything is roses because they have to ask for some stuff. And that they have to trust for food. We'll get into the other elements. But both Luke 11, different time, and Matthew 6 contain those same elements, although they state them differently. So here's what I'm saying. These are examples of how to communicate to the Father and what kind of content should be in your communication to the Father, not the specific words that you should pray. During the millennium, not you, them's in the future. Okay, back over to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Verse 9. I don't know if they read this. I just proved this to you two other ways, but here's the third way. Verse 9, chapter 6, Matthew. After this manner. It doesn't say, repeat these vain repetitions. Peter talks about that too. But I've read verse 7, so I know that that doesn't say it. It says in this manner. In other words, your communication to God should contain these sort of things. This is, you can tell him who he is. You can appreciate where he is. And you can ask him for some stuff. All three are in there. Okay, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which is in the heavens, plural. Now, this means that you know to correctly communicate to the Father and understand what his name is. His character, name means character, that you know he's resident in the second heaven, but he, his essence goes beyond that residency. In the heavens, set apart or holified is your name. Now remember, name means character. Thy. Now watch this. Watch this. I'm going to tell you that most theologians do not get this. Do you see the thy there? That means you. Singular. Who's that? Who is that? The Father. Whose kingdom are they in when they're praying this? The sons. The kingdom from the heaven. Who's the king of the kingdom from the heavens? Okay. Go over to 1 Timothy 6:16. The Lord Jesus Christ up in verse 15. King of those kinging it, Lord of those lording it. Who's the king in the kingdom from the heavens? Christ. Well, this says, thy, the Father's kingdom. That's a different kingdom. So, here's what we have. We have the kingdom from the heavens is going to be followed by something after the 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, it's going to be the kingdom of the Father. Ah. So, during the millennium, everything is not perfect, although there's a perfect government, perfect ruler, perfect rules, perfect environment. Man is still going to fail. But during that time, they will anticipate the perfect time, which is the Father's kingdom. I'll give you a glance at this. Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, there's still people going to die during the kingdom. So this verse, these two verses I'm going to show you apply after the kingdom from the heavens, after the 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, and this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in this context. Verse 25, and Christ is necessary. The word must there is a real strong one. It is necessary that he reign till he, that's God the Father, has put all his, God the Son's enemies under God the Son's feet. I helped you out with all those pronouns. There's obviously two persons there. Verse 26. The last enemy put under Christ's feet, and this is in the realm of his humanity, is death. That's after the great white throne judgment. That's over in Revelation 22. Verse 27. For he, God the Father, put all things under his, God the Son's feet, but when he, God the Father, says all things are under God the Son's feet, it is plain that he, God the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him. Now, who's in charge there? The Father. Whose kingdom would that be? The Father's. So here we have the kingdom from the heavens for the 1,000-year rule up through the great white throne judgment, who's sitting on the throne, Christ himself, with us beside him. The King is Christ. In the realm of his humanity, by the way. Then, after the great white throne judgment, when the last enemy, death, is put under his feet, God the Father, for a short time, is going to take over. And it'll be God the Father's kingdom. That's what they're anticipating back in the sixth chapter. By the way, that's not going to last long, but we won't. Okay, let's go back to the sixth chapter of Matthew. Verse 10. When I was little, like Adam, we'd be playing in dirt piles, and it was right after the Second World War. We'd have a plane, and we'd drop a bomb, and we'd blow the imaginary city to kingdom come, because everything we were fighting was Hiroshima or Nagasaki. And we'd say, blow it to kingdom come. I think we got it from here. So I've misused the disciples' prayer too, but it shouldn't read, thy kingdom come. It should read, let your kingdom come. It's an anticipatory statement. We want it to come. Why? Because not everything's peachy creamy in the kingdom we're in. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done, come to be in earth. There's a hint there that it's not always true. Let thy desires will come to be in earth as it is in the heaven. Now, verse 11, all you got to do is read the rest of the chapter and you know what it means. Okay, let's do that. Let's read verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Wow. What does that mean? Well, let's go down to verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your soul. Now these are all soulish things here. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, that's your raiment. Is it not the soul more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Verse 26. This is how they have to live. Behold the fowls of the heaven, first heaven, for they sow not. Although, let's stop there. That's a general rule. But you know how dandelion seeds get spread some by wind, but they get spread by birds, okay? And I know blackberry seeds do too. And they spread them pretty good around Oregon. And which reminds me, my mantra, if anybody gets the China virus, it's because a bird flew over you, okay? On the way to church. You didn't get it at church. Okay. You understand that's tongue-in-cheek, right? Verse 26, behold the fowl of the heaven, watch the fowl of the heaven, for they don't sow, they don't plant seeds, neither do they reap them, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you any better than them? Now what he's saying is that during the millennium, you can't store up food for the next day, just like manna. You collect the food you're going to eat today, and you're supposed to collect some extra, but you got to take it somewhere. And don't worry about the next day, because if you trust God and you ask Him, you'll get it the next day. So when they say, give us this day our daily bread, they mean it. It actually means that. Because God could obviously change the climate the next day and stuff doesn't grow. Okay, back to this text. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, we know that let's go back, let's interpret this. Oh, by the way, every one of those things, I think it's 14 that are listed that have to happen before the millennium set up. Almost all of them are predicted in the Old Testament. They just doesn't tell you when they'll happen. Psalm 37 is the only one that puts them together when most of them will happen. Okay, but let's go back into the, let's go keep our finger in Matthew 6. Let's go back to Isaiah 65. Because we're looking at commerce here. Verse 22, page 770. Isaiah 65, verse 22. And they shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. So you cannot build a house for me, and I have a corn crop that I trade a bushel for a stick to build my house. I have to build my own house. You have to plant your own corn. As the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, and they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with him. So there'll be no commerce. Meaning, I cannot get specialize in one of the pastoral needs like food, and you specialize in shelter, and you specialize in animals, which you're going to have for a different reason because you're going to be vegetarian. Another reason I don't want to be on the Sermon on the Mount. Last two nights I had ribeye and I enjoyed it. Couldn't do that during the millennium. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be in the Beatitudes. I would have no appendages if I was in the Beatitudes. Okay. But what it's saying here is that we, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, that means somebody's breaking the law or the rules, isn't it? Now, you owe me stuff. What does it say? I got to be like the bird of the air. Not worrying about if I'm going to get food the next day because I'm going to trust God to give it to me, right? But if you owe me a debt, both of us have crossed the line. So if I've already crossed the line, I better make it right by letting you just have it. Back in the fifth chapter where he says, if somebody asks for your coat, give them your shirt. Why? It's going to be 75 degrees the next day. What do you care? You don't need it. Okay? Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And now here, verse 13 takes some figuring out. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now I take this pretty literally. I take this that there's going to be some bad leaders. And I can show you one for sure. Keep your outline here and go back to Zechariah. Oh, I thought everything was perfect during the kingdom. No, the environment's perfect. The government's perfect. But the people aren't. They're people. That's one of the things the millennium proves. Man will fail with... you mean Freud was wrong? That we're not all products of our environment? No, man will fail in a perfect environment. Zechariah 14, page 979, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which are came against Jerusalem during the tribulation shall even go up year to year to worship, bow down to the King, the Lord of hosts. And that, remember, Christ has his throne right in the holy place in the earthly New Jerusalem, and keep the Feast of the Tabernacle, which is 7 days. Okay, let's skip down. But every king's got to do it in verse 17. But, somebody doesn't do it. Verse 18, and if the family of Egypt don't go up, they ain't going to have no rain. I don't know if it says that exactly, but that's what the verse means. Okay? And there'll be punishment. Verse 19. Now, on your own, you can go back. I don't have the time to Ezekiel 29, verses 11 through 16. There's still going to be a curse on Egypt, and they're going to be the example of a bad government. God's got a good memory. He forgives, but he's got a memory. Okay, now back over to Matthew, the sixth chapter, and the 13th verse. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I would take that leaders, because Satan's bound. It can't be referring to Satan. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That phrase shouldn't be there. And this is near the end. By the way, I forgot to mention that. This is after the first generation that this... wait a minute. Here's proof number four. To the first generation, is Jesus going to have to teach them how to pray? What did we read over in the book of Hebrews and in the Old Testament? Everybody will know everything, right? The first generation. So this is obviously second generation on. Okay. Now, verse 14. Is a summary, but it's not part of the Lord's Prayer, but we want to read it. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, a trespass, remember, is determining to do something you shouldn't. What did that guy that was supposed to pluck out his eye back in this fifth chapter that glanced at a woman, the 28th verse, what is that? That's a trespass. Because he already determined to do it in his heart. That's what it's referring to here as well. Now, just in summary, I'm not going to go through the verses because of the time getting away from me. But I want to skip down to chapter 7. Because I hear this all the time. And I want to say before I read this, most of the modern use of the word judge is incorrect in terms of biblical usage. Judge means comes from the word to discern. You discern the difference. You discern everything. You're discerning all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. What they mix up is the word judge with sentence. Those are two different concepts. So what it's saying here is it's going to be talking about judge in terms of a sentence. It can be used that way. Why am I doing this? It's because this is another misquoted passage. Judge, verse 1. Judge not that you be judged. Well, how many have heard that? I know everyone has heard that. Don't judge me. Because Matthew 7:1. Judge not lest you be judged. Well, who is he talking to? Let's go down we're going fast. Verse 5 tells you who he's talking about. A hypocrite. Now, what he says in this deal is, well, let's just read it. First cast out the log or the big stick that's in your own eye. Then you shall see clearly to cast out the little bitty splinter that's in your brother's eye. You're more guilty than they are. My dad used to say, and I think it's true, if you hear a preacher get up and talk about drunkenness all the time, you know what his problem is, right? You get one that's, I've had them, every sermon is fornication, I'm mispronouncing it on purpose, fornication this, fornication that. What do you think his problem is, or attempted problem? Yeah, that's this guy. This guy has his own issue. He's looking at this other person doing the same thing and condemning him. Basically a politician. Okay? Basically that. Now, I gave you this. This is for your own study. It's the last part of your notes. Christians are to judge. We do not judge motives. That's one of my pet peeves about our judicial system. We do not judge motives. I don't know why that guy did that sin. But I know he did the sin. We are to judge the act. The New Testament is replete with examples. If somebody does this, kick them out of your church. That's 1 Corinthians. If somebody does this, get away from them. I gave you one citation. But it's acts that we judge. So Matthew 7:1 does not apply to us. What I gave you the verses that apply to us. We have them both in 1 Corinthians and in Romans. It says, do not judge people's motives. And I can remember many a time as a child, well, why did that person do that? It doesn't matter, they did it. You know that the Hank would do that too. It doesn't matter. I don't want to have this discussion. They did it. We measure what people do, not why they do it. Now, if they come out and tell you why they do it, you know that they did it that way. That's why I hate hate crimes. To me, if you break into my house, you hate me. You hurt any of my relatives, you hate them. And we're going to take care of it that way. So, and by the way, that's part of the day of man where they think they're so smart that they can figure out people's motives. That's over in 1 Corinthians, 4th chapter. Man, so we can figure out your motive. No, you can't. A lot of people don't know their own motive. So let me summarize chapter 7, the first part, for Christians. During the millennium, you better be, in fact, remember with the verse we read, it said, let your conversation be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Don't have complex sentences because you can get into trouble. Remember that? Well, here's another thing during the millennium. If you see somebody doing something wrong, don't worry about it because there's a cop force called angels that'll take care of it. You don't have to. But now, we don't care what unsaved people do as long as they leave us alone. But now, if there's Christians that are part of our fold, we can judge their action. We are not to judge or condemn their motive. And I gave you the verses for that. And then I didn't get to it today, but in the 6th chapter there, you have that when they have extra, and you link it up to the book of Revelation, when they get extra goods here on earth, they are to collect, like you get a big crop, you're supposed to collect it and then take it up to the New Jerusalem, apparently once a month. And that tribute, now does the New Jerusalem, heavenly New Jerusalem need that? No. But it shows who's in charge. It shows who's in charge. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the fact that we can look at it. Amen. By the way, in case you didn't get it, I'll say it last time. Don't call it the Lord's Prayer. Who is he teaching? Who is he teaching? It's the disciples' prayer. If you want the Lord's Prayer, that's in the Lord's Prayers. There's 7 of them. They're in the garden, and they're in the 17th chapter of the book of John.